I appreciate Eric's message this morning. As he went through it, I thought, you know, scripture-wise, not message-wise, he was dancing around some of the things that I had picked out, but not too much, just a little bit. And he did dance around that. So, Twinkle Toes, thank you. Don't laugh, and it would encourage me. So, you know. But Pentecost is next week, and Pentecost is really a wonderful time of the year if we think about it. You know, the way that God has situated it as far as the time of the year and what it pictures as ideal, the Feast of First Fruits, and that's particularly in Israel, that's when the first crops start coming off. And they're by one of the names is the Feast of First Fruits. But I'd like us to look today at a couple of scriptures to begin with, because there'll be more scriptures than that. Admonish, I think probably a better word, encourage us on how to look at the Feast of Pentecost and the spirit and the attitude that we should have on that day, and as we lead up to that day, and then we'll look at some, I guess, lack of a better word, reasons why we should have that spirit. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 16. And it talks about the Feast of Pentecost. So when I see the fingers quit moving and hear the pages quit turning. Close enough. All right. Deuteronomy 16, verse 10, it says, "Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks," which we know is Pentecost, as we typically refer to it, "the Feast of Weeks to the Lord our God, with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you will give as the Lord God blesses you." And then in verse 11, the first part of it is what I would like for us to focus on today. "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are among you, at a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." God tells us that the Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, I guess Pentecost is just singular, and no feast of, but it is a time that should be full of rejoicing, not only for us, but I think the way that it's phrased, we are responsible for making it a joyful time for those, you might say, kind of, well, all around us, not just within our circle, because it tells us, you know, your family with your son and your daughter, and then your male servant and female servant. You know, I'm not so fortunate, some of you might be. All my servants have gotten married and moved out of the house. So, Autumn, Lyndon, Momo, your mom and dad are supposed to make this a joyful time for you, because y'all servants still in the house. Momo, I know you're not a servant. You just look astonished that anyone would even think that. Right, Neville? No, we won't embarrass her further. Anyway, but it's only because I like you, Momo. And then for those who are not, you know, the Levite, which in turn would be, you know, I assume in this day and age, tantamount to pastors and elders, that it talks about the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. So others, you know, we are not just to focus on ourselves and our immediate family, but it's to be encompassing of everyone whom I would say we come in contact on that day. You know, if we go out to eat or something, you know, make the you know, servers or whatever feel that they're appreciated and that they're and that's just a little thing, but you know, but God tells us it's a day of rejoicing for everyone, not just for you know, me, or not just for my family, but for everyone. If we'll turn now to Deuteronomy 26, it reiterates this and gives us a little more to think about. Deuteronomy 26. In verse 10, it says, "Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. And then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." So first thing it tells us here is that which we have was given to us by God. And then in verse 11 it says, "So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord has given you, your house, you, the Levite, and the stranger who is among you." You know, this scripture tells us in Pentecost, our rejoicing should be, I don't want to say focused, but should have its root, you might say, in the fact that God gives us that which is good. Every good thing that you and I have, be it physical, be it in a relationship, you know, be it that little boy playing with his mama's eyes right now, you know, those things God has given to us, and those are the things we should rejoice in. And not only that, but we should rejoice in the things that God has done for others. You know, we should be thrilled that, you know, nobody's ever bothered to tell me, but I've heard it through the grapevine, that the middle Fritzes are going to be grandparents, right? I've heard, and it's going to be a girl, right? So amongst those two little rough and tumble boys, three ruffles, see, nobody ever tells me anything, or I don't remember anything. Anyway, you'll have this sweet, demure little girl, like your daughters. So she'll probably smack one or two of the boys before all is said and done, right? Anyway, but, you know, you'd be happy. Be rejoice for the good things not only that you are given and your family are given, but rejoice in the things and the good things that others have. You know, just look beyond ourselves for things to rejoice over. But today, what I would, and as we do this, I would like for us to focus, because I can't recount all the good things that's happened to everybody, although I guess we could stand up here and have everybody, you know, talk about their blessings, which wouldn't be a bad thing on one level. But two wonderful things are tied to Pentecost, and both are fantastic, wonderful reasons for rejoicing. Jewish tradition, and we can't just nail it down, or as far as this is, you know, this is the timeline. But Jewish tradition, and generally the way the Exodus falls, would lead us to believe that the Ten Commandments were given on Pentecost. And then we know from Acts 2 that God's Holy Spirit was made available to all of mankind on the day of Pentecost. And so I would like for us to look at those two items and consider the blessings that are afforded to all who keep and observe and benefit. And that's a gift from God. Let's first look at the both occasions just briefly, and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the coming of God's Holy Spirit, because it was not just, oh, hey, you know, this is the Ten Commandments, you know, y'all need to keep it, we're done. And the same with the giving of the Holy Spirit. It was a memorable occasion on both instances, something that was recorded in history, and something, if we use our FX mode of thinking, and that FX means something, but has to do with all the neat things, techno, that you see on movies now. But in Exodus 19, as we read this, think on how it would play out, because we weren't there, on a movie screen, and maybe in one of the large IMAX theaters, as the shaking and rumbling. And back in the 50s, actually, there were some theaters, they had the hydraulic lifts so that they could do and make things seem like earthquakes and what have you. The things that made us impressed us back in the day. Anyway, in Exodus 19, and just again, imagine yourself there, and imagine, because I think the easiest way for us to do it is you know, look at the movie screen and see how it would be depicted if it were depicted accurately, and how awesome that would be. Anyway, in Exodus 19, verse 17, it says, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood near the base of the mountain. You know, Moses brought upwards to 3 million people. You know, we're talking pretty much everybody in Middle Tennessee, from the border of Kentucky to the border down by Georgia and Alabama, you know, ever how wide. Usually you look at I-40 on the east, and then Cookeville, whatever, that section down. That would encompass about 3 million people. And you bring all of those people to the base of this mountain. I mean, that in itself would be a sight to see. And then it says, Mount Sinai was enveloped in smoke because God descended onto it in a fire. And smoke went up like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain shook violently. You know, we're not talking about a car wreck where cars tumble and, you know, there's pyrotechnics or whatever. We're talking about a mountain. And the whole mountain shakes, you know, like you would, you know, you say like a dog, we get a little rag doll, whatever, you know, that they play with. And that mountain shook like that. But it didn't come apart. There was no earthquake. There was no hole. It just, the ground and the mountain shook. And it says, and the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder. Right? I don't know. I'm sure most of us have heard the sound of a shofar, but it's very piercing. And if you can imagine how it grew louder and louder, I mean, it caught your attention. And then this is something, you know, read it but never really thought about it until recently. It says Moses spoke. You know what he said? I'd like to know, kind of like what we were talking about earlier. And then it said God answered him with a voice, you know. What did God say? You know, Moses, you know, did he say, you know, we're here as you told us to or commanded us to? I don't know what he said. And then God answered him. You know, what did God say? You know, a lot, you know, the Ten Commandments are recorded. We understand a lot of what he said. But that initial greeting, what did he say? I don't know. But I would like to know. And can you imagine, given the descriptions later of his voice and how the children of Israel trembled because of its might and its power and its authority. Can you imagine the impression those first words from God would have left on everyone? And that's how the Ten Commandments, you might say, were introduced, or that day. Now let's look at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, as we looked at earlier. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, speaking of the 120, I believe, would be about right, were all at, with one accord in one place. And before we go too much further, as far as rejoicing and as far as an attitude to have on the day of Pentecost, this word or this phrase, one accord, is, well, it's very well magnified and defined in Clark's commentary. Greek word is, I will butcher it, is homothumadon, and it's G3661 in Strong's Concordance. But listen to this. It convicts and cuts to the heart. It says, the word is very expressive. It signifies that all of their minds, all of their affections, all of their desires, all of their wishes were concentrated on one thing, every man having the same end in view. I mean, we were, you know, it's describing a time when everyone there had the same vision. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we, sitting in services on Pentecost, have the same end in view? And I think we do, but intense, that is our extreme focus. And then it goes on, it says, there is no one person uninterested, no eyelids closing, as I want to do in my younger years, not so much now. There was no one person uninterested. None were unconcerned. None were lukewarm. All were in earnest. And the Spirit of God came down to meet their united faith and prayer. Wouldn't that, isn't that a wonderful goal to reach toward, and a reason as we reach toward that, a reason for rejoicing? And then it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. You know, not just a nice gentle breeze. You know, how I know many of us, are, I'm assuming you have been caught in blizzards. Those who have are from the northern regions of the United States, and we lived up there, and we were caught in a few blizzards, and those winds blowing across there, the sound is unbelievable. And if you've ever been around in close proximity to a tornado, well, which of course that wasn't too close, but it's close enough. And those ones, you know, they're like trains. That's the best description I think I've heard. And it's just, you know, that's the kind of wind that was coming through there, a rushing, a mighty wind. And then it said, there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each one of them. I mean, there were these tongues of fire, and it just, you know, slapped at all the 120 people there. And can you imagine, one, the sight of those who saw it, but even more so, what about the ones who experienced it, that had that tongue of fire, you know, touch them? What an awe-inspiring occasion that was. But let's take a moment and let's look at the Ten Commandments. Let's see. I think it's fitting that we read them, even though we know them, and we know them well. I'm sure many, if not all, could recite them, at least the short version. But let's look at them, and then look at the wonderful blessing that those are individually and collectively. We'll just look collectively, but still, individually, each one is a blessing if we were to think about how it would affect, or does affect positively us, and if kept, would affect society around us. It says, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness that is under the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, and that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands and those who love me and keep my commandments. And it goes on further, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then it tells us, remember the Sabbath day, this day, to keep it holy. You know, it's made for man, but it's different than the other 6 days of the week. And then it tells us, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the land in which the Lord has given you. And it tells us, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, not his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. You know, if we look at those, how would each one of those affect how this world operates if only it was universally kept? And then you look at, if all of them were universally kept, what a difference it would make. And God tells us, if we turn to Deuteronomy 28, what the blessings of obedience are. And nationally, but still, there are blessings for individually. And we won't read it all, but in Deuteronomy 28, it says, all these blessings, all of these blessings that are recounted after that, will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord your God. You know, that which he spoke at Mount Sinai, if it is obeyed, then there are blessings that will, as it says, it will overtake you. You can run from it if you want to. I don't think I'd run too fast. But it's you're going to get those, you know, you are going to be given those blessings. And just to start out, it says, you shall be blessed in the city. You shall be blessed in the country. It says, you shall be blessed of the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. It tells us there will just be a general blessing of prosperity. And then it goes on that it talks about, you know, how enemies will be rebuffed. So there will be a blessing of a peaceful existence. And then in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, the Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and all that you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord is giving you. And this, to me, is the greatest blessing. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. If obedience to God's laws, you know, those laws given to us, then we will be set aside as a holy people. You know, that which is holy is unbelievably valuable to God. He values the holy people enough to include us, the holy people, in his family. That's how special it is for him. Not just a friend, not just an acquaintance, but to be part of his family. If we look in Matthew, Christ teaches us more about his commandments. He teaches us that they are, well, it's Matthew 5, and that's, you know, where we learn the word spirit of the law. But Christ teaches us that his commandments are more than just physical actions and reactions. The Ten Commandments are a state of mind. They are a way of thinking. Their observance starts in our hearts. And that's why when we read in Jeremiah 31 or Ezekiel 36, that we read that the law must be put in our mind and written on our hearts. It's, again, it's more than just, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to lie. That lie is not even supposed to enter our mind. You know, it starts out where we have to consciously, all right, I'm not going to do that. But then it becomes a part of us where we don't have to tell ourselves, don't do it. We just do it because it is in our mind and on our hearts. And that, again, is why is from God's own words, he will bless us. And he tells us how he'll bless us. And then if we look at God's Holy Spirit, the number of places that it tells us that the blessings that come from that are great. I've got 10 down here. I'm not going to, probably won't make them all. I'm going to shut up at hopefully the appropriate time. But first, of the blessings that God's Holy Spirit affords us is it helps us to obey God's word. Let's turn to one of the scriptures just mentioned in Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And I like the way that the complete Jewish Bible phrases it. It says, I will put my spirit inside of you and cause you to live by my laws, respect my rulings, and obey them. God's Holy Spirit helps us to do what we can't naturally do, and that is to live by every word of God's law. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of brethren, and love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, God's Spirit is key in our obedience. And God gave that to us on the Feast of Pentecost. And he gave that to us so we could do the things that he asked of us. The second thing, God's Holy Spirit, second blessing of God's Holy Spirit, and like I said, there are more than the 10 that I've got ID'd, but it's start. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And this is going to show us that God's Holy Spirit sanctifies or sets us apart, makes us different, hold a different place in God's heart at this time. Eventually, he wants this for all of his creation, all of man. But it says in, again, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God's Spirit sets us apart. It sanctifies us. And these will be, because it's being split, these will be more blurbs and to be expanded upon greatly. That will be at your job later, if you so choose. The Holy Spirit gives us access to God the Father. You know, in Hebrews, it tells us to go before the throne of grace boldly. You know, don't be timid about it. Go to God because you belong there. You belong in front of his throne. And we can ask for mercy. We can ask for help. And the reason we can do that, we find in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Ephesians 2, verse 18. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, gives us access to God the Father. And it allows us to go before that throne of grace that we can obtain mercy and find grace and help in times of need. One of the greatest blessings and one of the saddest things if people don't have it is hope. and God's Holy Spirit gives us hope. Let's turn to Romans 15. I was out of the room. Eric, I don't know if you read this. But if not, then I'll fill in the gap. But in Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." And how do we abound in hope? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the hope that we have, that city on a hill that Abraham saw, that hope is afforded to us by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's a blessing. It helps us make our way through each and every day. God's Holy Spirit is, well, it's one of those have-tos. If we don't have it, we're not going to make it. The more we have, the better off we are. God's Holy Spirit, fifth blessing, strengthens our weaknesses. How many of us, we bemoan that sin that easily besets us? That's our weak point. And we all have one, and sometimes I think we probably dwell on it too much, but still, we have that. And what God's Holy Spirit does is it strengthens us. It helps us eventually eliminate those weaknesses. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll read verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." And then it gives an example of how it helps us. It says, "For we do not know for what we should pray, for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You know, how many times when we get on our knees, we're kind of at a loss. Not so much of what concerns us, but how to appeal to God and how to let Him know how deeply that we feel what we're talking with Him about, be it praising His name or being asked really a favor. Because when we ask for Him to forgive us, we're asking a favor. When we ask for Him to strengthen us, we're asking a favor. But we can do that because the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. And it helps us to where we have a weakness to turn that into a strength. One of many people's favorite topics for the sixth blessing of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. And prophecy, you know, I was looking through one of my older Bibles the other day, and had a little blurb about the reasons for prophecy. And prophecy is used to warn us. And prophecy is used to kind of spur us along a little bit, to not be lax, but to have an urgency. And prophecy comes by God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn again to 2 Peter, and in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God's Holy Spirit." You know, the prophecies we read, the prophecies we seek to understand, and the prophecies that we are blessed to understand are all because God's Holy Spirit through God's Holy Spirit, those were given to men like Jeremiah, men like Ezekiel, men like Malachi and Haggai and Amos. And you can just recount. And then in the New Testament as well, you know, we can recount, John for sure, because of the prophecies that he gave. And those all came through God's Holy Spirit. You know, if we, and you can turn if you'd like, we won't read the whole account. But in Luke 1, we know this, it's talking about the birth of John the Baptist. And we know that his father, the time during his wife's pregnancy, was unable to speak. And then after John was born, and his mother named him John, and everybody, oh, no, you can't do that. You can't do that because there's nobody in your family named John. And Zacharias motioned, you know, I need something to write with. And he says, his name is John. And then at that point, God loosed his voice, and he was able to speak, and he immediately, as it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and then you go on down through verse 80, and it talks about John the Baptist and his making the way for Jesus Christ. And as we read in the Gospels, everything that Zacharias prophesied came true, and that was because the Holy Spirit moved him to prophesy, just as, again, those that I had recounted earlier. You know, the Holy Spirit teaches and gives understanding. I was going to give the example of Daniel, but it's probably a little long. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 11, it says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what the God's Holy Spirit teaches us. And, you know, it says, I was in verse 11, I'll just rehearse it. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And if we think back on what, from Eric's message earlier, you know, when that first Pentecost and Peter got up and spoke, you know, that you have to think in terms, this was a blue-collar fisherman. This was a blue-collar fisherman. You know, this was no different than the guy that's out there laying bricks in many ways. And he gave a message that convicted and pricked the hearts and was used by God to have 3,000 people, plus or minus, become adopted sons of the God family. You know, later on when they were brought before, other magistrates and in the synagogues and what have you, you know, they were, you know, we ought to obey God rather than man. Those didn't just come out of their thinking. Those came from God through His Holy Spirit. And there are more that we could read, but we won't. God, we know that God's Holy Spirit gives the fruits of God's Spirit. We won't rehearse that, but these next ones we'll just, hit on. You know, we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, be it ministry or be it wisdom or be it healings, whatever it happens to be. Any gift is because of God's Holy Spirit. It's not because of a talent we have. You know, if we look at some, you know, going back to Daniel, if you look in Daniel 5, it attributes his wisdom and his understanding, which are gifts, to God's Holy Spirit. You know, we look at Samson, and, you know, I don't know what guy wouldn't like to have the strength of Samson. I think we have a few here that definitely work. They're working toward it. They're closer to it than I am, and I've ever been. But you know, it says that Samson, that the spirit came over him, and then is when those acts of great strength and feats that are written down for our encouragement. That was because of God's Holy Spirit. If we look back until, or look back when it came to the building of the first temple or tabernacle, and it, God tells Moses that two men in particular were given the gift of being able to fashion precious metals. And not only were they given the gift of being able to fashion it, they were given the gift to be able to teach others to do it. And all of those came because of God's Holy Spirit. They were gifts, they were talents that these men did not have. I don't know for sure. At best, they might have been okay at it. But God's Holy Spirit made them stellar at what they did and to be able to impart that knowledge to others. God's Holy Spirit is wonderful in the gifts that it can give to us. Because of God's Ten Commandments and because of being blessed with having God's Spirit dwell in each one of us, as we approach this day of Pentecost and as we observe it and we count those blessings which are afforded to each of us because of, again, God's Ten Commandments and because of having His Holy Spirit dwell in us, it is a cause, it is a reason that we should be able to rejoice and rejoice greatly on that day, and not only on that day next week, but in all future Pentecost.
Announce reception before or after?